Living during Jesus' time in an area where he lived must have been very challenging. Besides all the lack of convenience that we have today here, the people were quite often at odds with one another. Now just think about it. There were Romans insulting Jews, Samaritans attacking Jews, Jews fighting back, and different Jewish parties insulting and attacking each other. Since they were living in an occupied land whose people must have been filled with insecurities. Many times, what prevents all-out war is exhaustion and poverty. People often take their public anger back into their home. The incredible stress of providing for their family, working the fields or in the boat trying to catch fish, and then taking that stress home. And the anger would be easily recognized by their spouse and their children. If part of maturity is learning how to recognize your anger, dealing with it before it gets out of control, we could probably conclude that most folks are not very mature. The question needs to be asked, how can this anger be diffused and prevented from turning into violence? The very same question needs to address what's going on in this country today. There's a great deal of anger. And if it goes unchecked, this country could be facing a lot worse. Think of one: road rage. People can be set off by the slightest little thing as you drive your car. And the number of people who don't use that little free feature that comes with every car, the turn signal. It may seem like a small thing, and to many drivers, apparently, it's for the person that is following that car with no idea where the car is going, that their anger just starts to dwell. It starts to get bigger and worse. And because that driver in front of them doesn't use that feature, there can be problems, and there are often accidents. It can and does cause some people to become angry behind the wheel. Again, how can this anger be diffused? Partly by one driver becoming more considerate of others. God's judgment is not something that will eventually catch up with you, but it's a judgment that begins right now. Every time a person decides to let anger smolder inside of them, they're becoming a little less than fully human and are demeaning themselves. Letting anger turn into horribly abusive language could very well wind up finding someone in court. Letting anger smolder inside, just like Gehenna, which is another name for hell. It was, by the way, the smoldering garbage dump outside the city wall of Jerusalem, right by the dung gate. And it makes sense, especially after we talked last Sunday about the ovens and the salt. It was a hot place, the hottest place that people could imagine. And so that's the image of what hell was like. And what's the alternative? Jesus offers two very specific and practical commands. Number one, get it resolved. And number two, make friends. That's easier said than done, you must agree. And probably it's at great cost. You know, on social media, I'm amazed at some of the comments that people make about their friends, quote unquote friends. How to reconcile is not easy, and it sometimes can be very costly. It involves climbing down off a high pedestal that people have placed themselves on, doing away with the feeling of superiority over the person that they're angry with. Let's face it, humans do not live on pedestals. They have their feet on the ground, level with everybody else. The hard reality and truth of this is this: reconciliation needs to take priority even over worship. And that's what Jesus was talking about in today's Holy Gospel. Jesus speaks of someone getting all the way to the temple, to the courtyard, buying a sacrificial animal on the way, and then suddenly remember that as they're approaching the altar and the presence of the loving, holy God, that some relationship has gone wrong. Well, that person has to travel all the way back to where they live, and that's usually Galilee. And to travel back to Galilee, from where most of the people lived, it takes about 3 days. Jesus gives us a view of an anxious worshiper leaving a live animal sitting there in the temple courts for a week while they scurry back home, apologize to the offended person, and then return back to Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, is exaggerating to make the point that we each have to live day by day so that when you come to worship, there's no anger between you and your neighbor, your sister, your brother, your father, your mother, or even the person that might be sitting next to you in that pew. Jesus makes it clear that if you don't reconcile with your neighbor, you both are actually going before a judge to fight out your legal differences. Jesus says, don't even let it get to court. Settle it beforehand, or you might end up in jail and wind up paying every penny you have. That's good advice, but it most likely reaches far beyond simple lawsuits. You see, Israel in Jesus' day was in real trouble as they were oppressed by Roman pagans from outside their country and also by rich aristocrats within the country. In some cases, many Jews longed for their day in God's court where they would be proved righteous and their enemies could be overthrown. Jesus said we shouldn't even think of it like that. Instead, he wants us to make friends, not enemies. Later in Matthew 18:15-17, Jesus gives us further instruction about relationships. And he says this, and I quote, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Those are really mighty words. Jesus had quite a lot to say about relationships. And because he cares, he wants us to resolve our differences without judging one another, being overly critical, and not acting constructively. Constructive criticism can sometimes really hurt. You know, it's been said that words can be very hurtful. It's a good reason that someone gives you constructive criticism, however, and hopefully it's given with love. I think that Jesus meant this not for just casual relationships, but he said this for all relationships, and yes, even for marriages, which sometimes fall apart, but need to have a graciousness and civility in their parting. You know, when I am blessed to stand and officiate at a wedding, at a marriage, at holy matrimony, I often preach about 12 important words. And those 12 important words are, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, I love you. There'll be a quiz after the service. 12 important words. very important for us to remember. And that's not, those 12 important words are not just for married people. They're for families. They're for parents and kids, brothers and sisters. It's very, very, very important. Jesus said sometimes it's with very good reason that a certificate of divorce is given. And we don't need to go into details of that today. But Jesus said later in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, and wait for the end. I promise you, wait for the end. And this first verse here is thrown around with such, you know, I hear people say it all the time in looking at somebody and say, judge not, lest you be judged. And it's like, do you really know what Jesus was talking about when he said that? He actually said, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? And you don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's that log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see why I said wait till the end of that? Very, very important. And those words are great today. Aside from critical speech and thought, Jesus was adamant about forgiveness. He was quite clearly when he said that in order to receive it, you have to give it. Forgiveness, mercy, and love go hand in hand. Last week I spoke about Michael W. Smith and his song, Love Isn't Love Till You Give It Away. In what we've labeled the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask our Father to forgive us our debts as we forgive or have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. Jesus puts it another way when he told us, as is recorded in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I want to take another step further. Before we are going to offer forgiveness to others, we, each and every one of us, must first forgive ourselves. There's not one person in this church today that has at some point in their life done something that they're not proud of, maybe even ashamed of. Can you truly say today that you've given to God and asked him to forgive you totally and completely? If you're still carrying around that baggage today, then right now, give that or those things to Jesus, laying them at the foot of his cross where he died so that you might be freed from that pain, that sin, and that shame that goes along with it. Put it there and then turn away from it, not to look back at it. It belongs to Jesus because you gave it to him, and move on with your life. You see, Jesus' sacrifice was enough to cover. Actually, more than enough to cover through his precious blood anything that you or I may have done in our lives. I stand before you today and tell you that there are some things in my life that I'm not proud of and that I've done. You see, I too am a sinner. But I stand before you and can honestly tell you that I have laid them at the foot of Jesus' cross and sought his forgiveness. and know without a shadow of a doubt, because of his love and his sacrifice, that I'm free from that guilt, and I have been forgiven. The enemy, Satan, wants to take it and dump it on your shoulders and let you not forget about what it is that you've done. But remember, Jesus' sacrifice was enough to cover anything. It's not doing you any good to be carrying that weight around on your shoulders and giving the enemy something to remind you of. You know, he also loves to remind you of things you've already been forgiven of, because after all, he is the father of lies. Just tell him. By the way, in the movies, they have the scene with the devil on the shoulder and an angel on one shoulder whispering in your ear. Well, I'm here to tell you that you have the power and the right to tell the devil to get out of your life, to stop trying to remind you, because you've given it to Jesus. And most importantly, because you've given it to Jesus, you've been forgiven. In just a few minutes, we'll have confession and absolution, during which time I invite you to take the opportunity to rid yourself of things done or left undone. You don't have to stand up and profess and pronounce what you've done. Jesus already knows. Just talk to him in your heart, and you'll be forgiven. And that includes asking God to give you the strength to forgive people for things that they've done to you, and you might never have ever let go of it. It could be someone that's no longer alive. But please give that to Jesus with forgiveness in your heart and be free of that weight too. Jesus himself, hanging on the cross, asked his heavenly Father to forgive those who did the most horrible things to him, killing him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. Those aren't just words that we hear on Good Friday, but words that we need to remember every day, even behind the wheel. Throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not just giving moral commands to his disciples to follow, but he's unveiling a whole new way of being in relationship with other people. And he invites all of us to follow his example. Forgive us, Lord, as we have forgiven others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.